Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome everyone here this morning. Over the past several weeks, if you've been paying attention, I've been going through the different characteristics that Paul describes our ministry should look like. And these we have been reading out of 2 Corinthians and chapters 3 to 6. And he began by describing the ministry as being one of glory. I think he started with glory because that's what we ultimately are striving for, what we are struggling for in this life, to be in God's glory. And as Uncle George shared this morning, to sing that new song, we can sing it with joy here on earth as believers, but ultimately that fulfillment is when we're in his presence and sing to his honor and his glory. And Paul then goes on to describe a ministry that is honest and true, one that is confident, one that is reconciling. And now the last one, which we've reached, is the last characteristic, a suffering ministry. And I believe, as mentioned, that Paul began with speaking about glory because as new believers or newly come to faith, if you're weak in your faith, you want to be filled with that hope of God's glory. But as you mature, you know that there is suffering in this world and that through our ministry, we will suffer, but it's for God's glory ultimately as well. Now, I've seen a number of people within our church over the years having physical ailments, and I think it's nice to see Jack without his boot on and Jessica, both similar injuries, and I too... I didn't have to that extent, but when I was in grade 12, I had rolled my ankle early on in the beginning of the year. And in grade 12, everything seems optimistic. You're the old ones, you know, you're supposed to be mature and people look up to you. But you're supposed to be filled with hope. You're going to be graduating. It's supposed to be a little easier and you have excitement. But within the first few weeks, I had rolled my ankle and I didn't have a cast or anything or a boot. But I had to be on crutches for a number of weeks. And you do suffer through those, even though it's minor, you are suffering. You have to, first of all, put your foot in ice bath to reduce the swelling, which is pretty painful. And then you have to use your crutches to try and get to and from class, carrying books, hoping no one knocks them out of your hands while you're going. And being at MCI, we had the lunch cafeteria. So you have to carry a tray with food and trying to get to your seat. Of course, once again, hoping no one knocks it out of your hands because they would be willing to do that. And all these different things, these small things in life that all of a sudden become a suffering chore that were once very easy. These were, as I mentioned, very minor sufferings. And then I think of those within our church currently and in the past who have gone through much worse sufferings. Much greater physical, but also sufferings within their families, spiritual struggles and sufferings. And you think of the global church, as we've mentioned this morning, our support of Nathan and Emily and their family, but how many are living in a world or in a country where Christianity is not accepted, where you are in a life and death situation for that faith, and they are willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus because they know that their Redeemer lives, and they want others to hear that. And we often say here in the West that we have it relatively easy as Christians, and yet we do have sufferings. We have sacrifices that we need to make on a daily basis, and I believe as the society continues to trend in a different way, away from God, that our sufferings will become more severe. In 1 Peter 4, verse 14 to 15, Peter encourages them, But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're supposed to be a living testimony, and the Bible is often speaks of when we share our testimony, when we share with them, you do it with meekness, but also with the fear of God. God has never promised that we would have a trouble-free life. He's never said that it would be easy and everything would always work out the way we want it. We always think that it should work the way we want it. Well, it'll work out the way God has intended it. And so we must be encouraged by the words of our Lord. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome it." So let us look at the final characteristic of our ministry, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 13. 2 Corinthians. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 13. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of our God in vain. For he says, 'I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness for the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged." Paul begins by reassuring them in the church that we are workers together, that there is unity in Christ, that the body of Christ is one. And much more, we are workers with him, speaking of our Lord Jesus. That's an amazing thing to think that God would humble himself to be man, and now he makes that promise to work alongside of us, imperfect beings. Through God's grace, we are saved. Through God's grace, we are called to work. And he says to not do it in vain, not to take it for granted. I remember the very first job I ever had, well, I should say first paying job, because I was employed by a guy that didn't pay when I was younger. At least not directly. They paid very well, food and board, but my first paying job was when I was 11 years old with my neighbor, Mr. Miller. And it was very simple the first few years. All I was doing was just mowing lawn and cleaning up around the yard, maybe help him fix something. And throughout it, he was always willing to work alongside me. And he would teach patiently. And I may have taken part of that for granted at the time. He was willing to do the most menial and even the dirtiest jobs. He didn't need my help. He had done everything and could do everything still. He had overcome every difficulty he had faced in his farming career. And yet he desired my labor because it pleased him. And that's as simple as it was. Jesus doesn't need our labor as well. He does it all perfectly. He's overcome the sin of the world, and yet he desires our labor because it pleases him. It pleases our Father in heaven. We need to be constantly reminded that as we labor and may suffer in this life, we do not suffer alone, nor do we suffer for vain reasons. We suffer unto the Lord that he may be well pleased. And the Lord is certainly not deaf to our pleas when we cry out to him. For in his acceptable time, he calls us. He delivers us. And the Bible says, at least in the King James Version, it says, by succoring us. Now, that's not speaking of the sucker, the candy that maybe some received at Halloween. This is an older English word. You don't hear it very often. It means to help, to give assistance. It also means to aid or bring relief. It was often used to describe prisoners of war being liberated and saved. The Bible also speaks of us as being soldiers, soldiers of Christ. And we have been liberated. We have been saved from our sins, from darkness. And it's in this acceptable day. For now is the day of salvation, as Paul says in verse 2. Meaning we live in a day of God's grace, where salvation is freely given. It's freely offered to all who would hear Jesus calling and answer, "Yes, Lord." But the day of salvation through grace will be met one day with a day of atonement, when God will bring judgment. He'll bring judgment upon all unrepentant in this world. And yet this day of salvation was first offered to Israel and now offered to the church as well. For Paul is quoting Isaiah. In Isaiah 49, verses 8 to 9, Isaiah speaking to Israel, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places." Paul speaks very much the same way as Isaiah, giving that visual that you're being freed as prisoners, that you're being brought out of darkness. And as believers, if we endure trials and persecutions and sufferings, we do so even in joy, knowing Jesus has overcome the world and there is eternal blessings. There is an eternal blessing awaiting. In verse 3, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 to not give an offense in anything. The word offense literally means to put a stumbling block before someone. So we are not to put a stumbling block in front of anyone, believer or unbeliever. Even those who persecute you, you're not to trip them up, but to show the love of Christ always. There are many things that displease God, but maybe none more than when a child of God trips up a fellow believer in the Lord. Romans 14, verse 13. "Let us therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." We have enough difficulties in this world to not have our own brothers and sisters to try and trip each other up with menial things. Yes, we have to hold each other accountable in the truth, but we do so out of love and an encouragement. Our ministry is to be blameless. We are God's ambassadors to the world, and the world will judge us by how we treat each other. If we say one thing and then do another, why would the world long after the lives that God has given us, that hope that we have? But rather, through God's grace, we are to live a blameless life to the best of our ability, being a good testimony in spite of any sufferings we may endure. And I think of the many good testimonies that have come out of this church, in this church now, all of you, but that of especially Pastor Arnold when he was in hospital in his final weeks. Throughout his life, he had a good testimony. And yet, in those final weeks, he endured sufferings. Pain, I am sure. And yet, he did so with love and grace. He had hope, the hope of God. And this demeanor certainly impressed upon the hearts of many who visited and those who attended to him. I'm sure the words of Paul from Romans 8, verse 18, were very real in those hours. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul continues in verse 4, that as ministers of God, we are to approve one another, ourselves, to commend or encourage each other in the faith. And we do so patiently. And then he lists many different types of sufferings. Some we bring upon ourselves through foolish acts. Some are without a cause, it seems, and just naturally occur. And some are brought upon by man, persecuting us for our faith in our Lord. From the second part of verse 4 to the end of verse 5, Paul lists different ways Christians would endure sufferings. In the different types of situations we may find ourselves. And as you read through this list, you may notice that Jesus endured every one of these at the hands of man, of sinful man, even though he was completely blameless. God overcame them all for us, just as he sees us through them. Likewise, Paul himself, although just a man and a sinner like us, was called by God. In fact, like Jesus, he endured all these sufferings too. Paul could only endure them because Jesus had first had victory over death, and his spirit dwelt within him, gave him that strength, gave him that courage. It showed him through and led him through. Without that promise, that hope, why would anyone be willing to suffer and endure them, the sufferings? We would run from them and try to blend into the world. Perhaps you've heard that, I think it's a Japanese proverb that says, it's the nail that sticks out that gets hammered. Well, that's true as a Christian. If you stick out, the world will certainly come against you, just as Jesus said. And it's not because of necessarily who we are. It's because of who we stand for, because of the name of Jesus. We are called to stick out, not in pride or opposition to law, but in humble submission to God. Naturally, you will stick out for that reason. Like Jesus did unto his fathers, he was willing to follow after his father's will. And so too Paul did in accordance to Jesus as he led him. And Paul describes his sufferings for others in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul describes why, first of all, that he has that hope, why he suffers. And it's not for his own glory. It's for God's glory, but also for the sake of fellow believers. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 to 13. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. See, there's the hope of resurrection. That's why he's willing to suffer. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. He's doing it for fellow believers, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully. He cannot deny himself. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians in verses 6 and 7 to describe by which means we can endure any sufferings, the equipment that we are to have, how we are to equip ourselves. They all point back to the strength and provision of our Lord. It is the whole armor of God, as mentioned in Ephesians 6, which I'm sure we're fairly familiar with. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Once again, we hear those words that we are to stand out, to take a stand as a Christian. And what's important to note is that it's not flesh and blood we wrestle against. Yes, Satan uses men to execute his evil plans, but they are simply pawns in his hand. It's principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness that we wrestle against. That ultimately causes our suffering. And yes, God allows it for a time, because he has a far greater plan for us. Now, know much about chess. I don't confess to be a chess master or anything. Maybe there are some here. I've only played it a few times, but I know enough that there are pawns on both sides, and they're kind of considered the infantry, the soldiers on the ground, I guess. And God has, and in the chess, sometimes these pawns are sacrificed on either side for a greater good. Well, God has declared the victory right from the beginning. He said that he has declared the end from the beginning. There is no changing the result. But what's really amazing in the game of chess is that when a pawn makes it to the other end, then it is promoted. It is, they sometimes call it queening, I believe, because that's the highest promotion, is to be the queen. You can move in any direction. You're the most powerful on the board there. Well, we as redeemed pawns in this world are called the bride of Christ. We know that Jesus is a king. He is the king, the king of kings. And so no matter what sufferings we may endure, we know our victory is in Christ and have an inheritance, a promotion to rule along with him. Not because we're deserving of it, but because he was willing. Because he's full of grace and mercy. Paul in verses 8 to 10 continues the list ways in which we suffer. Only now he uses a method of contrast to describe why we may suffer. Contrasting good and evil, light with darkness, God's truth with the devil's lies. It's true of our day that as Christians who take a stand against evil and stand for God's truth, we are the ones called evil by the world. If you stand against abortion or any type of sexual perversion, against excessive drinking or debauchery, you're called evil. And if you promote truth, a relationship with the Lord, living a humble and repented life, you are labeled wicked and insensitive. The words of Isaiah ring very true in our day. In Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." I think we as believers can see that in our world today. But much more is telling is when you see unbelievers see that. Not too long ago, I remember being at my dad's work and a guy had come in and he had actually almost quoted Isaiah, not knowing it, I don't think. But he had said, "It's a bit of a crazy world. It seems like right is wrong and wrong is right." And I said, "Oh, you're quoting the Bible." And he maybe thought that was a little bit strange, but I said, "That's exactly what God said it would be." And he kind of agreed after talking a little bit there. But it's very true that many people recognize that in our world. And yet we are called to pray for and show love to those who persecute us. For as mentioned, they are but pawns of Satan, lost sinners as we were. We should pray that the light of our Lord falls upon them, that they seek forgiveness through repentance and obtain salvation through God's grace. Paul concludes on behalf of Timothy and himself to heed the words that they have spoken, to be prepared and be encouraged. Paul was concerned and cared greatly for the condition of the church that was in Corinth. And that's what is meant by his heart was enlarged for it. He cared greatly. The Corinthians were straitened, which means to be narrowed. Their hearts had been narrowed for their own affections of heart. They had limited themselves. And we are not to restrict the Holy Spirit within us. We are to put off that fleshly desire and to open our hearts and trust in the Lord, to live by the Spirit. Paul encouraged them to repay him not with financial or material gifts, not with praise or thankfulness, but for them, the Corinthians, to be as Paul and Timothy, have an enlarged heart and allow the Holy Spirit to work within them. In this world, we will have tribulations, but we are to take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. And I'd like to close with 1 Peter and 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 to 11. Peter is echoing these very same words of Paul almost, in that we would have trials, but we are to take heart. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after he had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We may have trials and tribulations in this world, and they may increase, but we are to trust in our Lord and be strengthened, and to encourage each other in the faith, as we see so many countless examples that have gone before us done so. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, that you have endured all, that you have overcome this world, that we may have victory in you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us strength through sufferings, whether they're ones that we have brought upon ourselves or one that the world has brought upon us for faith in you. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage each one here and in their own faith, but also, Lord, that you'd be with the persecuted church throughout the world. For there are those who are in much more dire situations than us, that are suffering far greater. And yet great is their reward in heaven for their faith. We pray, Lord, that we would be built up in your truth, Lord, studying your word and in prayer constantly, that we would be giving you thanks and you giving you praise, Lord, for you are worthy. I pray, Lord, for each one in our church. There are many with sufferings. There are many who have difficulties to deal with. May you give us the wisdom, Lord, to deal with them, to understand them, and to endure them. We ask for your strength in that and comfort. We ask for a blessing in this day, and that we would honor and praise you, Lord. May we stand for your truth now and forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.